Imagine having everything a man could possibly have.
And you're not happy.
This is a guy who used to deliver pizzas.
I was poor for the majority of that first half of my life.
From Islamophobe to Islams.
My wife, she decided to revert to Islam. I was angry. I was like, she's going to turn my son Muslim. This is terrible.
From chasing money to discovering meaning.
I bought a $2 million yacht cab. I had 30, 40 girls on it. Drinking, smoking weed every day. How do I have all of this? I've achieved the top. And I'm not happy.
Our guest today isn't your typical entrepreneur.
One day I woke up, take me to the masjid, let's go, and I took shahada. We always want things, but we never want to become the person that deserves those. If you want a good woman, you need to become the person that good women want.
Bismillah, assalamu alaikum. Welcome, Dan Henry.
Mashallah.
Assalamu alaikum. Thank you so much. How are you doing?
That was a good plug.
That was a good intro.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Right. You made me sound important.
Brother, you look important to me, man. Let's start, man.
Assalamu alaikum. Give me 20 seconds of your time. I want to start with just thanking you all for listening and watching. We appreciate all the comments and all the feedback. I just want to start with a promise that we are working tirelessly and working really hard to give you the best product we can. It will mean a lot to me and my brother if you guys just hit that like button or subscribe as well, please.
I grew up in Florida, you know, so like a very, like the most haram place in America. Wow. Wow. So that was my
family.
No. Lower middle class. My father was a shock jock. So he was like a very like dirty comedian type radio host.
Wow.
You know, Florida is very like everybody drinks alcohol. It's a very like sex positive culture. So, you know, not really a breeding ground for Islam.
So tell us, like, in your young journey yourself, what kind of kid were you? Were you introvert, extrovert? What kind of guy were you at school?
I think I started out an introvert and then I became an extrovert. I was always interested in success and, you know, making money and
why was that a driving factor for you at that age?
Well, it's because my father grew up. My grandfather on my dad's side was a successful physicist. He invented the first sound wave gun that the U.S. Navy still uses today. So he was wealthy.
Wow.
And my dad grew up, you know, wealthy, right? And my grandfather got throat cancer. Now, he knew that if the company he worked for found out he had throat cancer, they would get rid of him. So instead of using insurance to treat himself, he paid out of pocket so that they wouldn't find out.
Wow.
He spent every last penny of his money right up until the day he died, and he left my father with nothing. Wow. And my father had to go out. And the sad part about this is because his father was wealthy, he didn't really teach him like how to make money, how to build wealth. So when he didn't leave him anything, my dad had no skills. Like, he was a very good creative. He was a radio announcer, all that, but that doesn't make a lot of money. So when I was a kid and he told me this story, I said to myself, you know what, Dad, I'm going to become wealthy so that I can take care of you. I will figure it out so you don't have to.
SubhanAllah.
So that was the initial spark that made
me. So did you live a tough young years? Like, was it hard growing up, you know, not having?
We weren't like super poor, but it was, I watched the struggle. And you know, my parents, one reason I'm so passionate about like marriage is because I saw my parents who individually were great people, but together it was very toxic. You know, I would have like birthdays where I would see vases flying over my head and, wow, you know, they would get into shouting matches and, you know, it took a lot of years for me to understand why people who, again, can be good people, but when you put them together,
doesn't work.
It doesn't work.
And how did that make you feel as a kid?
Well, you know, it taught me this thing that it took me a long time. And it's something I still struggle with, is that, you know, you learn things as a kid. You get these narratives in your head that dictate how you act for the rest of your life. And one of the narratives in my head was, when things don't go your way, the only way things will change is if you freak out, if you explode. And that creates a confrontational person, a highly emotionally charged person, somebody who it makes it difficult to navigate conflict. It's something I struggled with for years.
So you had anger issues yourself?
Yeah, well, not anger issues in terms of like I would be angry walking down the street, but more like if someone was being incredibly, in my opinion, unjust. Or they, I'm an eight on the Enneagram. So if you're, if I feel like you're taking advantage of me, we going to tussle.
We're going to war.
You know, and I also grew up in a place where, not like a ghetto, but like still, like if somebody tried to take advantage of you or disrespected you and you let them do it, everybody would disrespect you. Yeah. So it was kind of like the situation where you're like, you kind of had to like punch the guy. Mm. Otherwise, it was going to happen. And my wife makes me feel better about this because I always am a little self-conscious about sometimes in really tense situations how confrontational I can be. And I know as a Muslim, you're supposed to be very soft-spoken and this and that. But she reminds me, she says, well, you're right. But remember, one of the companions, Omar. Was very confrontational. Yeah,
very
direct. And I believe, correct me if I'm wrong, but Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, did he say that if anybody was to lead the Muslims besides him, it would be Omar.
Abu Bakr and Omar, he spoke about both.
So anyway, that makes me feel a little bit better about it, but it's something I still work on.
It's a tough one because, you know, the Western mentality is that, you know, if you're soft and if you're gentle, you can be walked on.
Exactly. And that's the mentality.
This is the problem. And that's where the firmness has to come. It's like, don't mistake my kindness for weakness. To be fair,
this was like my first week in Dubai.
Yeah, man. So did they get out the handcuffs and handcuff you?
No, he just chilled out. Honestly, he looked like he had to go to the bathroom, but my driver was just like, don't do that. Like that, you can't do that here. And I was like, oh my gosh, you're right. Like I forgot where I was. You know, hopefully me saying that doesn't get me. This was a dream I had.
So take us through. You're in the US, your teenage years, you're flying.
Yeah.
You're starting to know that, you know, wealth can create some influence.
Yeah. So, well, when I was very young in my 20s, you know, again, I delivered pizza for 7 years. I was poor for the majority of that first half of my life. And,
how did that shape you, that the 7 years of delivering?
Well, because I didn't, you know what it is? I didn't know it was possible. I didn't think it was possible. So I was like, ooh, I'm making like $500-$600 a week delivering pizza. You know, I pay my rent at the time, you know, get a bag of weed. I'm happy. You know, like this was Florida life, you know? And this is why I'm so passionate about marriage is I always wanted to marry a good woman. And I realized over time that if you want to marry a good woman, you have to become the man that good women want. And I would go through girlfriend after girlfriend and they would tell me, they'd be like, Dan, you got nothing going for you. You have no ambition. You're not going anywhere. And you know, at the time I was like, oh, these girls are crazy, whatever, you know, but they were right. Like, what woman, like in Islam, you are supposed to provide for a woman. Like 100%. if you weren't supposed to, why would that be a thing in Islam?
100%.
You know? And so there's this section of American culture that basically says like, oh, you know, it's 50-50, this and that.
You
know, you don't have to. And I subscribed to that and I realized very quickly that I couldn't. So I had to learn. I said, you know, I'm gonna learn how to make money. So I answered an ad on Craigslist to get a sales job.
Wow. So that's where the doors open in sales.
Yes. Now, do you remember Billy Mays, the OxyClean guy?
Yeah, I've heard of him. Yeah.
Right. So this was the company where he got his start. You see those TV pitchmen?
Yes.
What happens is there's this company that they go around to like these different department stores, grocery stores. And if you've ever seen like somebody doing a blender demonstration, a Ginsu knife, these are where these guys come from. The best of the best wind up on TV.
Oh, wow.
I got a job at that company and I was doing these cookware shows selling this cookware, right? And I learned that, man, like it's so easy to make money when you know what to say. I had this incredibly overpriced set of cookware that I thought like nobody's going to buy this from me. And it's like 5 times the price of any other set of cookware in the store. But I had recited the exact words they had taught me. And these people just came up and just took the set. And I made like $1,500 in commissions that day, which is triple what I ever made delivering pizza in a week.
Wow.
One day. And I realized that, you know, you will never be broke if you know what to say.
Crazy. Yeah.
And so the other thing that really got me was the owner of the company, who was a billionaire. He sat down with me one day and I talked to him and I said, his name was Jeff. I said, how do you get rich? And he laughed. I'm like, no, really, how do you get rich? And he says, well, let me ask you a question. How many books on money, persuasion, business have you read in the last week? I said, none. He's like, well, how about the last month? I said, none. And he's like, well, how about the last year? I said, none. And he says, well, why are you asking me this? You don't want to get rich. I said, no, I want to get rich. He says, no, you don't. Because people that want to get rich read books on how to get rich. You don't. So stop wasting my time.
Wow.
And see, that was a moment for me that really shifted my mindset. Because I was like, wait a minute, we always want things. Like, we want to have a nice car. We want to have a nice house. We want to have a beautiful marriage. But we never want to become the person that deserves those things. We're not human havings. We're human beings. If you want a good woman, you need to become the person that good women want. If you want to be rich, you need to become the type of person that can make moves. Like, you got to get up in the morning. You got to read stuff. Like, you, 100%. This is basics.
There's a formula.
Yeah.
Undoubtedly. Yeah.
You know? And so once I adopted that mindset.
What changed? You started reading?
Oh, I read over 100 business books.
Wow.
Yeah. Mostly on like copywriting and stuff like that. I studied business. I studied like, I would constantly, men who were married for 20, 30, 40 years, I would say like, what's your secret? Like, what? And there's a magic question you can ask anybody if you want to figure out what's special about someone or even what's special about yourself. You say, what is something you believe about the world to be true that most people don't? Because 1% of people have the money they want, the body they want, the marriage that they want. 1% of people, 99% of people don't. So if you want to be the 1%, you cannot behave like the 99%. So you got to find those 1%ers and you got to ask them what's different about them. And then you just got to do what they do.
So what is different about you?
Well, I'll tell you a few things that are different about me. I'm very unapologetic. I would just say it like it is. I've always had that very straight talk. Like, here's how it is. Yeah. And that will attract a certain type of audience who just likes it like it is. I'm also always willing to be wrong. I want to be wrong. Because here's the thing. If I'm right about everything, that means I'm done growing.
Yeah.
That's a horrible reality.
Yeah.
I want to constantly find things that I'm wrong about so that I can grow. I was wrong about Islam. I hated Muslims. I thought they were all terrorists.
Why?
Wow.
Well, I'll tell you why. We'll
go for that. Let's finish.
I'll tell you.
I like that one.
Yeah, I was very nervous getting on planes with you guys. Okay. but yeah, that I would say that's what's different about me.
What was number three?
The third one is that I do not like this concept of accepting yourself or just loving yourself. I cannot stand that concept. Because what if you suck? Like, oh, you need to accept yourself. You know, you have self-love. Okay, great. What if you don't like what if you genuinely suck as a person? You're just going to say, I love myself? Or are you going to do something about it? You're going to do something to change. I did not like myself, right? I did not like how I was as a man. I did not like how I was as a father, as a son. I didn't like any of it. So I didn't want to accept myself. I didn't want to practice self-love. I wanted to become a person that was deserving of self-love.
Wow.
And so that's something a bit different about
it. It's amazing. Yeah, but that's so true, that the concept of, you know, we've been in business where, you know, you start your business, you think, why not getting the big contracts? Why not getting these, you know?
You don't deserve it.
You don't deserve it. You haven't got the capacity. You haven't got the ability. And only till after 10 years, we started getting these big contracts and I understood we weren't ready. Even if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decided to give us that contract, we were going to fall flat face on our head and embarrass ourselves and embarrass our company.
Yep.
Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is only, like you said, only giving you deserve of a great woman if you're great. Yeah. So that concept, mashallah, you learned it early before Islam.
That's Islamic values too, really.
I learned most of that as I was becoming Muslim.
Wow.
Yeah.
Amazing.
Yeah, that's how I actually got my ex-wife back.
Wow.
Yeah, because.
So don't go there yet. I want to know how you became this Islamophobic.
Yeah. So look.
Anti-terrorist.
Well, look, if you, anti-terrorist, careful how you say that.
This is recorded for quality. You're not going to make it back to Dubai after this podcast.
Yeah, I know. So I grew up in a country, and especially a state, very red state, where everything you saw, every time you saw a Muslim on TV, on a movie, they got an AK-47, Allahu Akbar, yalla, 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 blow up the bus, whatever. So if all you ever see of all, my grandfather on my father's side, the physicist, he said, and I never met him, unfortunately, but I know a quote from him that stuck with me for my whole life. He said, constant exposure will always lead to some form of contamination. Wow. He was a physicist. So if you are constantly exposed to the concept that all Muslims are bad, all Muslims are terrorists, all Muslims are pedophiles, at the very least, you're going to think that at least a little bit, right? Mm. And if everyone around you thinks it a lot, you're going to think it a lot. And so I thought it a lot.
Wow.
Yeah. And I was...
Did you guys have discussions with guys about this? Like in your...
I can tell you some Muslim jokes. Wow. we won't do that. I still have to go back to Dubai.
but that's interesting.
Americans go hard, bro.
Yeah. We've seen some of the footage, especially with... Because undoubtedly, like that narrative has to be so strong in your head when you go out and go to Iraq and do what you did as a soldier.
Still think that... Most Muslim countries allow child marriage. They still think that. Even though the average age in 99% of Muslim countries to get married is 18. That's the age of like marriage of consent. 100%. Whereas in America, it's like 15. So it's like, wait a minute, how does this work? Like your age of consent for sex is 3 years lower than 99% of Islamic countries. How are you going to sit here and tell me, like, it's just, but see, they don't think about it like that. They don't think about it like that. Yeah. They just go, oh, somebody said it one time on a TV show. I believe that. Done.
What is it? Ignorance? What is it? Exposure?
Well, yeah, it would be ignorant. It would be exposure that creates ignorance. Incorrect, misleading, mass media, right? Look, I'm just going to say it.
The legacy media.
Who owns the media? Who owns the mass media?
Yeah.
Exactly. And do you really think they like Muslims? I don't think so.
Yeah, well, if Islam flourished throughout the world, sex economy is gone, alcohol economy is gone, drug economy is gone, war economy is gone,
pornography,
all that. These are multi-billion dollar
industries. You do realize that the person that owns the biggest porn site on the internet is a rabbi.
Yeah. We've seen that. It's quite a lot.
Yeah. So, like, there's obviously an incentive there to
keep it going.
Skew the narrative negatively.
They say if you really want to know,
tell us how did you find Islam? I want to know what possessed you after being so a Muslim hater.
So I was married to my wife, who's from Turkey. We get divorced.
You found a Turkish girl.
I did.
Was she Muslim?
No. It wasn't. I mean, you know, her from a Muslim country ish. But not practicing, not even Muslim. Just like, oh, it's on my passport, but that's about it.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. And so we get divorced 6 months after my son was born. And I went off and I made millions of dollars. I'll be honest with you. I bought a $2 million yacht cash and I had 30, 40 girls on it drinking, smoking weed every day. I mean, just like Dan Blazarian type stuff, Playboy type stuff, right?
Dunya.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, hardcore. And I wasn't happy. You know, I would still go home at night completely miserable. And I'm thinking, I was asking myself, like, how do I have all of this? I've achieved the top. And I'm not happy, you know? And around that time, my wife, and my ex-wife at the time, says that she decided to revert to Islam. Wow. So she became Muslim. And I was angry, as angry could be. I was like, she's going to turn my son Muslim. This is terrible.
Oh,
you know,
no. How old is he?
How old was he when she converted?
This was like, he was like three, you know?
Oh, wow.
Yeah. And I was angry, right? And so at first I fought her on it, caused a big fight. And then I thought about it. I'm like, all right, I got to make an executive decision as a father. And I thought, you know, it can't be that bad. I'm like, look, if he's not Muslim, then the Western American world might say, hey, little boy, did you have a bad day? You might be a girl or a tree or a blue wombat from planet Zarzar. You know, I don't know. And I was like, okay, trans Muslim.
Oh, my God. Muslim. There were your alternatives. in your mind?
No, I did. And I was like, nah, Muslim. I was like, because if he's Muslim, he's not going to be that. So I was like, screw it. I was like, screw it. I was like, make him Muslim. So I called her up. I'm like, make him Muslim. She's like, what do you mean make him? Like, why are you changing your mind? And I explained my logic. And she's like, Dan. Like, you know, I was like, take the win. Take the win, lady. You know? But then I was like, I need to know my enemy. Because I'm a big believer in know thine enemy, right? So I was like, I'm going to read this Quran. I'm going to go to the masjid. I'm going to pretend to like want to go to the events to just to be a part of the family with my son. And I'm going to figure out. So I know exactly what to do the day my kid asks for flying lessons, right? Where's the hijacking instructions in the Quran?
SubhanAllah.
And I started reading, going to the masjid, learning. And I was like, wait a minute, whoa.
Sorry to interrupt. If you're enjoying this episode, make sure you subscribe and leave us a comment. Thank you.
This is not what I was told Islam is. This is not what the media and the Western world, like, it's
really,
almost
did
like,
it really shock you?
Oh, it shocked me. I was angry because I was like, this is a lie. Like, I was lied to. You know, I was lied to my whole life. Like, imagine somebody says, it's like finding out Santa Claus wasn't real, but like in a much worse way, you know? Because I was like, wait a minute, these people are, this is amazing. Like, these people are nice. This is like, I've been to a Christian church, bro. Like, not to say my parents are Christians, not to say anything negative about Christians, but dude, the lack of authenticity in evangelical Western Christianity is, it's almost like you kind of have to be dumb to fall for it. You kind of have to be stupid.
So I think knowing your personality and now really looking at you, subhanAllah, you must have felt vulnerable. Or sorry, you must have felt gullible.
Yeah, I felt like I fell for it. You know,
because I can say in that personality, it's like that's the worst thing you can do.
I was angry,
to
you know.
It's the worst thing you can do to him because, like you said, he's strong on, you know. Get me wrong, but not this wrong.
Don't fool me. You tricked me, you know. And I was angry, man. I was angry, and I, you know, I started looking more into it, and I realized, man, like this is and you know, imagine having everything a man could possibly have, and you're not happy.
Wow.
And at that exact moment is when this happened. And one day I woke up and I was just like, you know what? Take me to the masjid. Let's go. And I took shahada.
La ilaha illallah. Amazing.
Him Muslim, you know.
So how did you feel on the inside? Like, honestly, like in your heart of hearts? Like, well, can you describe that feeling?
Yes. When I went to the masjid, I kind of hung out there for a few hours. Because like, it's almost like, for me, it was like I was about to jump out of a plane. That was on fire, you know?
Yeah, yeah.
And so I hung out there for a while and I'm sitting in this room and have you ever swam and dove underwater? And if you go down far enough, you feel the pressure of the water on you.
The compression.
I was in the masjid and I'm not a very emotional, I make decisions based on logic. And I had already kind of logically said to myself, like, okay, Islam, this has to be the truth. But when I was in the masjid, I felt an overwhelming amount of peace and fulfillment and just love, but it felt like it was all water. It was like I was under the water of all that love, compassion, peace, just pressuring down on me in the best possible way.
Wow. And you had it all and you couldn't get that feeling.
Imagine have that all and you can't get that extreme dopamine feeling. And here I am in the masjid with it. Like I got, you know, there's no party favors. There's no drugs. There's no females. They're in a totally different room. You know, they're all dressed as ninjas and nothing to look at. And here I am the happiest I ever been, feeling the best I've ever felt.
Wow.
And I was just like, okay, that's it.
What was the thing that drew you to say, this is the right religion? What was that?
There were several, but one of them was, honestly, I thought, you know, in the Christian world, most people would say, oh, Christianity is made by God and Islam is made by man. That's obviously their argument, right? But I thought about it. I was like, wait a minute. The Christian Bible has been changed like a bazillion times. In 1400 years, the Quran has never been changed. Why? Because when you pray, you recite a section of the Quran. And billions of Muslims every day do it. So if you took every Quran and you burned it, within what, an hour, you'd have it back. If you're an imam, most imams, or at least a fair share, know the whole Quran.
Is it written in people's hearts?
I don't know any pastors that can recite the entire Bible front to back, you know? And so I thought, wait a minute. you're not going to sit here and tell me that man created a better, more efficient system than God, unless you switch it. Islam was made by God, and modern Christianity was made by man. And it just made so much logical sense to
Wow.
me. Yeah.
I love the way you think.
Mashallah, yeah.
It's amazing.
You can say, mashallah, you're very logical and very evaluate. You know, you can say the evaluation in your thought, even when you talk, subhanAllah, mashallah. Like you say, you're evaluative. Like, that's it. When you make a decision, that's it. There's no stopping it, is it, really?
And there were several things beyond that. Like, you know, there's the story of how at so many weeks, the angels can see the sex of the baby and this and that lines up with like when you can do an ultrasound.
Science. Yeah, the science.
Just like all this stuff. And I'm just like, man, you know, like this is like, how would you know this stuff 1400 years ago? There's no way.
How was mom and dad about this?
My mom was actually surprisingly cool with it. My dad hated it. My dad said that my grandfather would be rolling over in his grave. Now I've decided to be a goat herder, like all this, you know, all this stuff.
I used to be there, Dad.
And now here's what happened after this. You know, I said to my wife, my ex-wife at the time, I said, listen, you're Muslim, I'm Muslim. Like, why don't we get the family back together? And we ended up getting remarried, and she's probably getting food right now. But, you know, my son's here and, you know, and she's niqabi. She ended up going full niqabi, right?
Mashallah.
And which admittingly, as a revert, to me is like, dude, just, I don't even, like, I'm not picky. Like, I'm like, as long as you dress modest, even if you don't wear hijab, I'm fine. But like, she said to me when we got married, she said, just do me one favor. She said, never ask me to take off my niqab. I want to die with it.
Wow.
I said, if that's what makes you happy, do it. So imagine going from like having all these girlfriends who look all like Miami to niqabi, right? Who I've already been married to, right? And
was it different?
Yeah.
The marriage? Yeah, like you were married. Oh, yeah. Well, I'd love, subhanAllah, so many brothers, and mashallah, you've had two different marriages from the same woman.
Yeah, you know I mean? From her, yes.
Yeah, yeah. So it's two different marriages, really.
Two marriages from her.
From one woman, yeah. But the thing is, was it different?
So as a non-Muslim and a Muslim, that's what he's talking about. The transition of
being married Muslim. Married non-Muslim.
Yeah.
Like, can you give us the sort of, because you've got the black and white of that, but many don't have that. And I'd love for you to sort of explain it to the audience.
It's crazy that Islam brought you back together. That's a beautiful story as well. So
Yes. Well, you know, I can even compare it to other non-Muslim relationships I had as well, because I was engaged before and this and that.
Oh, wow.
And, you know, there are certain things in a marriage that will ruin your marriage. Like, I'm sorry. If you're a woman and you go out and you have lunch with another man, we're going to fight. We're going to have problems. I don't even care if you're an atheist. Like, you can lie. You can just sound trendy and liberal. You can say you don't mind your man going out or your woman going out and hanging out with another man. You do. You absolutely do. You're just lying. You just want to sound liberal because that's what you identify as. It bothers you. It would bother any man. And you don't think it bothers a woman? You don't think it bothers a woman that her husband's out hanging out with it? And in the West, that's normal. It's complete. I had a girlfriend once who said, hey, I want to go to this concert in California. I said, I can't go. I got a work thing. She's like, well, my buddy wants to go. Can I share a hotel with him to save money? And this is like a real question.
Wow.
Like, can I share a hotel room with another man? Casual question. And I'm like, why would you ask that? Like, this is the wild, crazy concepts that the West has in terms of relationships and marriage. This does not exist in Islam. I never have to wake up and go, I wonder if my wife's going to ask to go hang out with another dude at the club. Like, it's just off my plate, you know? Like, and you like the space you have to, like, you have no idea the amount of stuff you have to deal with in a Western relationship that it just should be absolutely, completely abolished, unheard of. It's just ridiculous. Okay? You don't have to deal with that in Islam. So that right there just took such an amount of stress off of me, you know? Because you do. In the West, you always stress if your woman is, you're going to lose your woman, you know? Always. Because men are headhunters out there.
Wow.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. You go to a Western gym, you go to a gym in America, it's like a strip club. Like, literally, you know, in Dubai, even though Dubai is rather Western, still there's this aura of respect, you know? And what I find interesting is that you're not in the West, in America, they say, oh, Muslims don't respect women. You have a restaurant named after women's breasts that you take your family and your children to. Multiple ones. Hooters, Twin Peaks. Like, what?
Yeah.
Like, and you tell me we don't respect women? Like, it's wild. The Western mindset on these things, it's almost like a Dave Chappelle skit. Yeah. You know, it's wild.
Yeah.
So these are some of the things that all that toxic Western values, gone. And it just opens up space to have a better marriage and not have that in the
That's
way.
That's amazing.
So take us into your business success and, you know, the changes that you had to make as a human being to succeed in mashallah, like, you know, what an achievement.
In the marketing world, yeah. You
know what I mean? Yeah.
Like, mashallah, you've... tell us a bit about it, yes.
Yeah, well, I learned this thing called internet marketing, right? Basically, how to grow and monetize a brand online. And man,
it's like the Facebook ads and stuff like that.
Well, that's one way. Basically, here's what I've sold over the years. I've sold consulting or coaching. I've sold online courses. I've sold software. I've done events like this, masterminds, private consulting. I've had some physical products, books, things like this. And I learned, my thing was, as soon as I made money, I reinvested it back into my skills, what I know. Because I realized very quickly that the highest ROI, return on investment, you can get is not real estate, it's not crypto, it's removing the ignorance on how to make money. It's learning what you need to learn, acquiring the skills to build wealth.
Wow.
And I mean, I would be, like, if I said, here's where I'm at, here's the goal, whatever things I don't know in a way, I will spend every last penny I have learning those things. And
even if it means you're going broke?
Yes.
Wow.
Yes. But that's the thing. How are you going to go broke learning how to make money? You know what I mean? Like, obviously you could end up buying from a scammer.
Yeah.
But you got to use your brain a little bit. And look, I did a few times lost money. I lost $30,000 one time hiring somebody who didn't know what they were doing. But I also spent $50,000 one time to learn something that made me $2 million in my business. So do you think I care about the 30,000 I lost? That's the mindset you have to have. That's one thing I do appreciate about the West. This is a little bit lacking in other parts of the world.
Yeah, you're right.
People don't value knowledge in these parts of the world. In America, we value knowledge because we know if I know that thing, I can make a lot of money. I will pay you to teach me that thing.
You are so right. You are so right.
I spent $500,000 on learning stuff and I turned that into $35 million. I'd say that's what real estate investment, what stock can you invest in $500,000 and make $35 million?
That's crazy.
Yeah. You know?
What was that knowledge? We need it. I'll give you a dollar.
I covered some of it earlier. Oh, bro, I could talk about that all day.
Mashallah.
But ultimately, look.
Can you give us like 3 points quickly?
Yeah, three good points.
So let's say
a young
child. I'll give you one very simple one. You know what an offer is, right? It's like what you sell.
Yeah.
So there's four levels of offers. There's must be nice offers, which is the lowest level. These are things that solve problems that it might be nice to solve that problem, but not really a big deal. These are very difficult to sell. Then there are annoyance offers. These are offers that solve problems that are annoying to people's lives. So it's annoying, but ultimately they can live with it, right? Mm-hmm. Then there are offers that are what I call insomnia offers. These are offers that solve problems that genuinely keep people up at night. Like, ooh, I owe too much in taxes. Or, you know, I'm not happy in my marriage, right? Then above that, and by the way, most $1 million offers are insomnia offers. Offers that truly keep people up at night. But above that is the holy grail of offers, and that is the bleeding neck wound offer. These are the offers that the customer feels literally like they're stumbling into an emergency room with a bleeding jugular and they'll pay and do whatever they can for you just to save their life. So this would be something like stopping divorce, or you have a huge tax bill and you need to hire somebody to help you minimize it, or,
cure cancer.
So there's actually a guy, Chris Beats Cancer, has a huge brand, does very well with it. Curing cancer, right? So like alternative medicine, this is why these things do so well. It's because it's a bleeding neck offer. So what I generally tell people is, listen, you could spend decades trying to sell a must be nice offer or an annoyance offer. And you can be the best at marketing, sales, whatever. It'll still be hard. Just take the time to find an insomnia, or if you're lucky, a bleeding neck offer, and just make life easy on you.
Wow. Yeah.
You don't even have to be that good. So that's the real trick.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
Allah.
Amazing. You're right. You are so right.
Yeah.
When you're bleeding, mate.
Yeah. You need your customers to be begging you. They need to be having their hands on their necks, blood coming down, then please help me solve this problem. That's when it's easy to sell.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's where you can charge top dollar too.
Absolutely. Yeah. Well, I mean,
especially if you have the solution.
Yeah. I mean, I sell $50,000, $100,000 consulting packages. I have a mastermind that costs $25,000. Why? Because if you have a business, you put your heart, your soul into it, it's not growing. Your brand is not growing at the rate you want it to. That keeps you up at night. That absolutely keeps you up at night, you know? Yeah. And so that's why I sell what I sell.
It's amazing. Like also in the world, you've seen how many scam masterminds are out there.
Yeah, and that's the thing. I have another company in the Muslim marriage space. And I've spoken on stage with Tony Robbins. I've got best-selling books. I've got like awards. Like I've done everything. I've done all the social proof you could possibly have. And sometimes depending on the country, how do I know you're real? I'm like, go on my Instagram and just scroll back 5 years and you tell me if you can fake that, I deserve the money anyway. If I'm that good, if I'm that good at faking it, please. Yeah. Like I think I deserve the money, you know, but that's what I'm saying is, you know,
did you find that as a Muslim or non-Muslim?
Well, my new company, the traditionalwife.com, that's in strictly the Muslim space.
Muslim space.
Strictly. You know, it's a Muslim matchmaking service. High-end Muslim for like successful Muslim men. I have a friend of mine. His name is Shakir. He owns a big marketing company, right? He's made millions of dollars selling marketing. And he's from Bangladesh. But he lives in London. And he says, he makes this joke all the time. He's like, the secret is to sell to which white Americans, because we just buy stuff. We don't, it sounds good. Here's money, right?
Wow.
We don't beat you up about it. You know, if it sounds good to us, we give you the money. So it's a little bit more challenging in the Muslim market.
Final, isn't it? Yeah. Where are you majority of your clients?
For which company?
For the what's called marketing.
Oh, the market. It used to be mainly US. It's now all over the world. Cause I've built such a name there that even if you're from, I mean, I have clients from Pakistan.
Oh, wow.
You know, I have clients from India. I have clients from all over the world.
What kind of businesses can you help? Is there a certain amount of turnover that you look at?
The people that come to me the most are consultants, coaches. They're in the info product space. They sell online courses or they sell software, which is very similar to info. People don't realize that. Or they sell professional services. They have some sort of agency. Maybe they're lawyers, doctors, or maybe they... there's a lot of people who want to create movements. They want to create, they do events, retreats. Mm. Generally, it's people who sell transformational products. I don't help people that sell like physical products, glasses. You've
got an amazing toothbrush.
Yeah. I can help you. I just don't want. I just don't really want to.
Right. Can you give me an who would be the most successful outcome from your hard work? What would you, what company?
I can name you several. There's a guy named Andy Stickle. He serves lawyers, okay? He helps lawyers with marketing. When he started with me, he had a $2,000 program that he was barely selling. And then he worked with me for 4 years. He worked as a private client for 4 years.
Wow.
And he now makes $2.5 million a month. I have another guy who paid for a VIP day with me. And again, I charge a lot. I'm not going to lie to you. I charge 50 grand for a hangout with me for the day. And I just help you. I helped him write his whole sales presentation and a book. And he does 2.5 to 3 million a month selling, a program to people who want to start bookkeeping companies. Okay. I have, people who sell health, fitness. There's people who sell software. There's people who sell services. People who sell support for like Amazon businesses. I have alternative health doctors. Really, if you sell, I mean, don't get me wrong. If you have a toothbrush and you want to blow up online, I can absolutely help you. I charge a lot because I take time.
It's got to be worth the ROI, really,
right,
isn't it?
Right. So if you sell a $50 toothbrush, you're going to be like, oh, I sold 50% more $50 toothbrushes.
Can I ask you?
But if it's like a $10,000 service and you sell 50% more, that's a major change.
You know, we've been mentored in the sense we paid, I think it was $60,000 when we paid for our business mentor.
We first got into business, yeah. we paid 60 grand for a mentor. Mm, yeah. For 6 months.
You know, one of the most challenging things when you wanting to ask for help or is also the recipient, like yourself, like the coach, is can I help them? Am I just taking their money? Mm. Is it a product that you, yeah. do you do that? Like if somebody comes and pitches something to you saying, well, I don't think it's.
Because you can't afford me. Like, you know what I mean? Like,
or you can't afford, yeah, or so, it's not even worth pushing. Yeah. Like,
right. But also to give context, 60 grand those years, that was, you know, 25 years ago,
yeah.
200 grand was a house. Now it's a million.
Best money I've ever spent.
Yeah. So for me, I don't take on people who I feel like, even if I did my job, you wouldn't get a return. I don't take on that.
Oh, wow.
Because I just don't want to feel bad about myself. Number two, I don't take on people who sell things that are anti-family, anything that supports, like, you know, LGBTQ or just anything that goes against my values, you know? Like, there was a guy that came to me who he sells, like, basically, like, how to have an affair. Like, wow. And I'm like, what? And he's like, yeah, I sell how to cheat on your wife and do it effectively so she doesn't find out.
Wow.
Like, oh, no, wow. I'm not going to help you.
You know? Which category does that fit into?
That.
I'm bleeding.
Yeah. Yeah.
I'm bleeding.
That's off the chart. But so I don't, you know, and I didn't even do that before I was Muslim, you know. But especially now, no. Like,
mashallah.
You know.
Subhanallah.
Yeah.
It's amazing.
But do you look at, like subhanallah, like I do mentoring myself personally, yeah? But I look at clients myself and say, hey, you know what I mean? If you're not turning over a certain amount, you really can't afford to get a mentor at the moment. And you know what I mean? You're still there.
Well, that's why I have a YouTube channel. That's why I have books. Like, if you can't afford me, that's fine. You just read my books. It's good stuff. Like, watch my YouTube videos.
But even though, like, do you go back to the client and say, I asked A, B, C of you and you've done nothing?
Oh, I'm brutal.
I hope you're enjoying the podcast. Please don't forget to press the subscribe button.
People pay me because, see, most of the time when you hire a business mentor, get in a mastermind, you know, they take you to Disney, they give you a little hat. You don't get no hat. You don't get no name tag. You don't get none of that. You sit in a room with me. Like, I have a mastermind tomorrow. I have 9 people coming. Sure. They each paid $5,000 just for, like, a seminar. There's no frills. We sit in a room. You tell me what's wrong with your business. I tell you what to do to fix it. The end. Are you here to what? Feel good about yourself? To have some sort of little souvenir? To go and make yourself feel like, oh, I'm at the... Or you're here to solve problems and make money. Mm. I'm a super direct, super like I will look at your stuff because, look, I'm going to be honest. If I'm super nice about it, it's going to take weeks. Mm. But if I say, bro, this is your website, right? This is your message. This is your sales system. It sucks. You're making classic mistakes. You're doing this, da, 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 do this. I just tell you what to do. It's so much because... I spent 5 years every week looking at multiple businesses, marketing, sales systems, content. Any mistake you've made, and I don't say this to say that I'm special, I've just put in the reps. Any mistake you're making, I've already seen it 50 times.
Mm.
Like, it's so that experience for me gives me the opportunity to
support.
Like, if you were a new business coach, you might struggle with that.
Yeah.
But I've been doing it so long that it actually doesn't. It doesn't take
natural, yeah.
It doesn't
repetition.
Take,
yeah. Repetition is key. Repetition. That's what I say. Yeah. The more you do something, the better you are at it.
Yeah. Like I talked earlier at the event about a brand. That's a brand is simple. It's what you stand for, what you stand against, and a flaw to make you relatable. If you don't have something you stand for and you don't have something you stand against and you can't share what's wrong with you so people don't think you're perfect, you don't have a brand.
100%.
You know, a brand is not colors. It's not style. It's what people say about you. And when you can engineer what people say about you, you can engineer growth.
Mashallah.
Yeah.
Subhanallah. You see some people that do it organically as well, like as a natural, and that's why they're successful. Like, you see success that people do that naturally without even thinking about that. You know what I mean?
Well, they guess.
Yeah.
Because think of all the people. See, this is what, you know what an artist is? It's somebody who guessed right. Somebody who knows right is a scientist. Mm. Social media, selling, marketing, branding, these are not arts, these are sciences. people who are artists, they just didn't take the time to learn how the human mind works. Mm. And so they guessed. That's why most artists are broke. Most artists fail. But every once in a while, a blind squirrel finds a nut, right? Whereas people who are marketers, they're more scientific. They're like, I know what the market wants because of this, 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 and that. I can create desire. I can create appeal. I can manufacture it. I am not just going to guess.
Yeah, yeah.
You know?
With your experience, mashallah, where do you see us going with this AI?
Oh, we're all going to die. But if you're going to die, you might as well be rich when you die. No, it's growing at a rate where, you know, I don't believe that AI is going to take your jobs. I believe that people that embrace AI are going to take your jobs. You know, it's going to change. Like, yeah. For instance,
it's going to be a revolution, isn't it?
I mean, think about it this way. Like when we used to ride horses, right? There's big industries for like horseshoes, taking care of horses, but then the car came out, right? So now you have the oil industry that's, you know, and then all of a sudden you have electric car. It just changes. It doesn't change the goal. It just changes how people get to the goal. Creates new jobs, new industries. Let's go the old one. It's the economic equivalent of shedding the skin. It's just a new skin. You know, it's a new skin. It's a scary new skin because it's new for us. The internet was super scary to my parents, but you know, it's just a new skin. It's a new skin.
And do you use a lot of AI?
I have an AI software. A lot of what we do in our company is most of it is AI. Yeah. Wow. It's constant. I mean, I'm in AI every day. Like we design our own AI copywriting software based on like my frameworks and our marketing experiments. Cause you know, ChatGPT is not a marketer. It just knows some basic marketing stuff. Yeah. But imagine you had like thousands and thousands of campaigns of data feeding a custom AI. So we made that.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's amazing.
No, I love AI. Yeah. Look,
how big is your team, man?
For which company? The getclients.com?
Yeah.
That's about 9 people. And then the traditionalwife.com is very small. That's like 3 or 4 people.
You're based in Dubai at the moment.
Getclients.com is based in the US. Most of them are in the US with some virtual assistants. And then traditionalwife.com is a UAE registered company. Oh,
wow. Yeah, so you keep it lean, man. That's lean.
Yeah, well, see, we grow. So right now we have one salesperson for traditional wife. We have one sales marriage advisor. We have one matchmaker. And then I handle, obviously, like the marketing and the content. Oh, wow. And as we grow, we'll get another matchmaker. And another matchmaker, maybe another.
Why did you get into that field? What was because of what you believe that?
Yeah, you know, I'll tell you why. I'm very passionate about marriage and relationships, and I realized that because it's come from my parents, right? Like, there's certain human psychological personality profiles, okay? And I personally prefer a psychology test called the Enneagram. And yeah. And so based on your personality type, you can be in a room with somebody and you can both be good people. But if you fit together like a puzzle piece, you know, psychologically, you're just going to be aligned. You're going to be aligned. And I personally believe that when alignment comes first, you cannot stop love from coming next. And so to me, it's super important to take the time to find someone that you are psychologically aligned with, so that the chance of divorce is extraordinarily low.
Low.
And that's what I did with my other wife. She took personality tests. I took a personality test. I spoke to, probably 100 sisters, and I made them take personality tests.
Wow.
And I found the one that fit.
Best match.
Yes, the most. And so when we started the company, my idea was, okay, I'm going to create content. I'm going to get a lot of sisters who want husbands to sign up to a database. I'm going to make them take this personality test. The men, they're going to sign up. They pay a fee and they take the personality test. We then use AI to match people based on their personalities.
Wow.
So then what we do is if we have a match, we send the sister a message and we say, here's the man's profile. Cause it's all private. It's not like a dating app,
yeah,
right?
I get you.
We say, hey, this man is psychologically determined to get along and have a great marriage with you, scientifically, right? are you interested? If she says yes, then we say, sister, are you okay with us sharing your information? She says yes. So we share the information with the man. If the man, if the brother is interested, we schedule a Google Meet. The sister is responsible for bringing her own Wally if she feels she needs it.
Nice.
We introduce them. They have a chat. After, if we get positive feedback from both, we exchange their contact information. We check in with them and we let them go. The first client we had, very first client we had, found him a sister within 3 weeks. They had their meeting and they're currently getting married this month.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
Wow. We're going to the wedding, guys.
Yeah.
Where are they getting married?
Singapore.
Nice.
Yeah. Well, no. So he's going to go marry her. She's from Morocco. He's going to go marry her in Morocco and then he's going to do another one in Singapore.
Mashallah.
Yeah. And so, and I told him I would pay for their videographer, you know. So talk about a testimonial. Right?
How long has that been now? How long the company's been?
So the traditionalwife.com has been, it's a relatively new company, like 6 months old.
Mashallah.
And we're doing very well. Most of our clients are like surgeons, entrepreneurs, business owners.
It's a big problem in our community, isn't it?
Yeah, it's very hard to find
That's a bleeding neck problem, isn't it, really? Like, wallah. It is, because, wallah, if I tell you, I mentor more women than men, believe it or not, and the biggest problem we have with women, especially in Australia, Muslim women or whatever, when they're divorced, they cannot find a man. So you have so many, you know, women that have lost their husband through death or cancer, Allahu alam, how many women have lost their husbands and do have kids or whatever, and it's, there's like they're saying it's an impossible thing to get,
especially a good man.
Well, you know, we have a variety of like, I'll be honest with you. Some men they want, I want young, thin, you know, never married, and then some men they want second wives, so they're a bit more flexible, or they just are older, so they want an older woman. They don't want to mess around with like a 22-year-old.
They want a mature woman.
Yeah, alhamdulillah.
I think the biggest problem we have is immature males.
So that's the thing. I'm going to be honest with you. We charge a premium fee because we do not, the last thing I would ever want to do is match these sisters. It's free for the sisters. I don't want to match.
Why free for the sisters?
Well, I'm not going to, I mean.
He's unjust, this guy, man.
Listen, we do.
Is he in the blood?
Equal opportunity.
No, it's not equal. You know that. Like, I love that it's not equal. The man is supposed to take care of the woman. And so we do have some paid options for sisters. But where we prioritize your profile, stuff like that, it's not expensive.
Okay.
But most sisters sign up for free.
Oh, that's amazing.
The Moroccan sister that got matched with our first client, free account. Okay.
Amazing.
It's not an account. It's like you go into a database. Like you're not shown anywhere.
Only if you approve.
These dating apps, wait a minute. Like you're just showing.
Yeah.
Like to me, I struggle.
You're showing
with
the best of you, which could be the worst of you.
And a lot of it's fake. Like, you know how many friends I've got, especially Muslim like this, there's Muslim match ones and all that, and they tell me they've gone there. And subhanAllah, I've had women, like, Allahu Akbar,
deceptive.
Say to me. These guys are also deceptive.
The first question is,
can we fool around?
Yeah. It's like, that doesn't happen at our company.
Oh, that's
because
amazing.
We charge the men. First of all, when you do a consultation, we have to know that you can provide. Like, we had a guy that applied the other day, and he's like, oh, I want a woman who will pay half the bills, 50-50. We're denied. Like, what are you talking about, bro? Like, what world do you live in? No, you provide for the family, right? So first, we make sure that the brother is the type of guy that we, like, if I would not recommend my sister to you, you're not going to be a client.
Oh, wow.
Period.
That's awesome.
Then we obviously charge them a premium fee because we want to know, number one, you're serious.
Is it a monthly, a yearly?
No, it's one time fee. And we guarantee to find you a wife. One time fee.
Oh, guarantee. Yeah, I love that.
And so.
So that, what? No. No wife, no pay, or no?
Well, we haven't had that happen. We haven't had that. We just keep going until we find
okay.
you. We have literally anywhere from 300 to 400 sisters apply weekly.
Wow.
If out of the many sisters, you can't find somebody like, you're the problem. Okay, like, bro, you know, no, we don't have any problem with
all
that.
All around the world. Marshall.
Yeah, people say, oh, you know, I want somebody who speaks Japanese or French or whatever.
So the more picky you are, the more specific you are, the longer it takes. Like we have a client who's very specific and he's okay with it taking, it could take 6 months or a year. The client that we had, he was a bit picky. Like he knew what he wanted, but he wasn't like incredibly strict on what he wanted. 3 weeks, took us 3 weeks, right? And they literally are just both over the moon.
What advice would you give some males out there to have the best marriage?
Well, first of all, you have to become a person that can attract a woman who is a good woman. And look, part of that is, you got to make money. Sorry. Like, I really have a problem with, because we've had some brothers who will comment and they'll be like, why do you, like, we asked that at a bare minimum, you make $5,000 a month, preferably $10,000 a month. Okay. And we have brothers who say, well, wait a minute. So what are the brothers that don't make that, dude? That's not fair. I'm like, bro, so maybe you just get married the way that billions of other people have before we created our company. Like, we're not here to serve everybody. And I'm okay with that. We're here to serve. Maybe we will one day.
Yeah, this is the target market.
Is successful Muslim men who are busy, not too busy for a wife, just too busy to go looking for a wife. That takes way longer, right? Trust me, I know.
And it costs more.
And it costs more, right? I mean, think about this. How much does a divorce cost you? How much have you wasted looking for the right sister, right? So we ask, like, you got to make money. You got to be able to provide solely, right? You don't have to be rich, but $5,000 a month in the US, you're poor. Like, now, if you were in, I don't know, like a different country, like if you're in Pakistan, you're probably $5,000 a month is probably amazing.
Amazing, yeah.
But in the US, you're broke, you know? So it also depends, like, yeah, we're flexible. We know, okay, you're from this country. Like, we take that into account. The second thing is, we got to know that you're the type of man that we would refer to our sister. But when you say a piece of marriage advice, here's what I'll tell you, right? The Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, there was a hadith that basically he said, like, the majority of people in hell are women because they are ungrateful to their husbands, right?
Yes.
And here's the thing. There's also a hadith that says, do not try, you know, to straighten the rib.
The bent rib, yeah.
The bent rib, right? So my view is this. It's like, there's going to be moments where, as a man, you will feel that you have done everything for your wife. You have sacrificed for your wife. You have bled for your wife. And the only possible response in your mind is your wife being a huge cheerleader for you. And there will be moments where she will look at you and she will act like you have done nothing for her. And in this moment, you have to muster the courage to be the type of man that will practice patience. Because if you don't practice patience, the amount of times she says you have done nothing for me will increase. If you do practice patience, it will decrease.
Great advice.
Right? And I'm not saying I'm a master of this. Yeah. I'm saying that this is how it works. The hardest thing to do as a man.
It is.
You know?
We take it personally. That's why.
It does. Because this is what a man, it's provider. So when he's told he's not and he's doing nothing, it just absolutely breaks him. And you hear
it breaks us. Because at the end of the day, you know, a lot of women will say, well, the man has to deserve respect. True. But there's a baseline threshold of automatic respect, in my opinion. Because if we're walking down the street and someone comes up and attacks us, who's fighting? Are you fighting or am I fighting? So I'm putting my life on the line. So automatically, I deserve baseline respect because I'm going to put my life on the line for you. I'm going to defend you. And if you are with a man who wouldn't do that, well, you were the wrong man.
Yeah.
Like, bro.
That's when somebody asked us once. At the end of the day, when you let go of your daughter to somebody, the first thing you are relinquishing from yourself is her protection. So you used to protect her. Now she's been protected by the man. And if you can't protect her, really,
how could you give it to her? That was one of the first conditions.
How could I give you something that you can't protect?
But this goes on women too. Like, a lot of women will complain, like, oh, this man, well, you chose him. Like, if you have this many complaints about a man, is it possible that you just are a bad judge of character? You know?
Yeah, I know.
You know? But here's the thing. That's hard. It's hard. Yeah. And I'll be honest with you. If you pair with the wrong person, it can bring out the worst in you. If you pair with the right person, that person can be messed up and actually become the best version of themselves. This is why it's so important to pick the right partner. Okay, pick the right partner.
I think last question, inshallah, I just want to ask you, now that you know what you know, especially in the marketing world, what would you tell your young self? Hey, Dan, hustling, what would you tell yourself?
Pizza driver guy.
Yeah.
That pizza driver.
Man. I would say 95% of what you do with your day is insignificant and it's a waste of time. And I would just tell myself to do what I already did and more of it. You know, I would say you can never put a price on knowledge. You can never put a price on removing the ignorance in your mind that is causing you to suffer. Because one quick funny story. One day I came home, and I don't drink milk. I drink almond milk, right? Because health guy. By the way, milk is...
I drink almond too.
Yeah, it's like milk is poison. Yeah, okay. Yeah. A whole other conversation about that. But I come home and there's this big jug of almond milk on the table. And I say to my wife, I'm like, why is there a big, huge jug of almond milk on the table? And she looks at me with this kind of like, almost like a mean look. I'm like, uh-oh. So she says, she goes over to the refrigerator. She flings open the refrigerator. She grabs a carton of store-bought almond milk. She says, do you know what this is? Almond milk. She says, yeah, but this costs $6. And it's full of all these carcinogens and gums and horrible things that are going to give you cancer. And I was like, what do you want me to do about it? Like, okay, you know? And she goes, do you know what this is? She points at the carafe of almond milk. I said, almond milk? She says, yes. But do you know what this is? She grabs this little black contraption. She says, this is a homemade almond milk maker. It was $50 on Amazon. It took just a little handful of almonds and water to make all this almond milk. So she explained to me that basically for like 25 cents, you get like five times the amount of the $6 carton and it's just almonds and water. It's just pure almond milk. And I realized at that moment that my wife was right. And I realized that I had been overspending literally $150-$200 a month on almond milk. I drank a lot of almond milk, coffee, stuff like that, protein shakes. And I was ingesting things that probably were going to give me cancer. Why? Because I simply did not know you could make homemade almond milk. And it's the things in life that we don't know that cause us the most pain and suffering. Yeah. If you want to be successful, you simply have to be utterly ruthless about figuring out what you don't
know. Yeah.
That's
subhanAllah, like, again, I love that. But also, mashallah, like one thing that stands out for me, you know, but you do. But there's so many that know that do not do. You know what I mean? Like, subhanAllah, like I ask people, do you know who's the most knowledgeable after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Who's the most knowledgeable after Allah?
Prophet Muhammad, may peace be
upon him.
No.
It's the shaitan. Shaitan is the most knowledgeable after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's seen the Lawh al-Mahfuz. He's seen eternity.
Mm.
But the thing is, he knows, but he didn't do.
Yeah.
But mashallah, you're not only a knower, you're a doer. Yeah, and that, mashallah, that stands out for me, how you're a doer.
Mm.
And this is what I tell my brothers. Knowledge is worthless unless you do action committed with it. Because even in that, you know, we even speak about the fatah. You know the fatiha, mm-hmm. yeah? It's the opening. The opening is the fatiha. Mashallah, you implement the fatiha. How? Because in the fatiha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we make a promise in the fatiha. We supplicate Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, we say, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. You know, we constantly supplicate Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but then we say, Iyaka na'budu wa Iyaka nasta'in. We only worship you, which is all the actions we do for you, and then we also seek help from you, Allah. So there's ibadah in action. So Iyaka na'budu means I will grow and learn everything for you and do it for you, Allah. But ista'ana is when I seek your help as well. I'm trying my best, and you know what? My dear.
Yeah, sometimes
and that's the opening. That's the fatah. And this is what we told our brothers. Iyaka na'budu, iyaka nasta'in is the key to opening everything. That's why Islam starts with the fatiha, fatah, open. And mashallah, you implemented that. You can see that.
Yeah, mashallah. Like,
you can see that. Because again, amazing. Because you, what did you do? You committed to action, but guess what? You went and learned and leaned on the people. Isti'ana is seeking help. You didn't just do it.
But you know, most of my life I didn't. And what's crazy about it is when you take action, sometimes you only have to take action once to massively change your life.
Amen.
And unfortunately, I spent most of my life not taking action.
Yeah.
Wow.
You know? And I'll tell you this, when I did take action, I was very angry because I realized, wow, I could have had all this
earlier
years ago.
But it wasn't yours, finally.
It wasn't meant for you.
And this is what I tell my brothers. I say, subhanAllah, the revision mirror is so small. Why? Because we just look back into it and just stay safe. But my focus is right there, right at the front. Yeah. Big windows there. Keep your eye on that street, man, because we're heading forward. And mashallah, man.
Mashallah.
May Allah bless you, man. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala elevate you.
Thank you for coming up.
Thank you for sharing. And We normally end our podcast on a I am statement. I'll let you think about that for now, and then I will close the podcast. Now, first and foremost, Jazakum Allah khair for watching. We want to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for allowing us to do this. We are in Malaysia here, alhamdulillah, being blessed. Now, we've already shot so many podcasts.
Yeah, I've watched so much of his content, and now we've got him here. Amazing.
May Allah bless him. We want to thank you for watching, and we also are promising you to give you more content. So please, please subscribe and also give us a rating on our sound platforms. And on that note, I am
someone who prays every day that I will become and stay the type of man that when I die, my son will be proud to call me his father.
Loud. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fulfill your I am statement. Amen. And inshallah elevate you. And inshallah may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unite us all in the best of places with our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And izakum Allah khair. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Amazing.
Beautiful podcast.
Thank you.
That's awesome.
Absolutely.
Huh?